Why is the Lord's Supper so important? What's so special about a small wafer and a small cup of grape juice? We may be tempted to overlook the significance of the Lord's Supper, but Jesus' celebration of it with his disciples as the Last Supper teaches us its importance for our lives as Christians today. Read with me Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by what we just read. Humbled by the fact that Jesus gave his body for us. That he shed his blood to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. God, we read in your word and we know that it's true, scarcely for a good man would somebody dare to die. But you have shown your great love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. Father, I pray that as we look at these verses together this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to appreciate anew and appreciate more deeply your love for us and the sacrifice of our Savior for us. God, I pray that after we've come under your word together as a congregation, that when we come to worship you through taking the Lord's Supper together, Father, I pray that it would be an act of worship where we are not only professing our faith again in Jesus' death for us and resurrection from the dead, and professing our faith that he will surely come again to drink this cup new in your kingdom. But Father, I pray that as we do so, we would be thanking you for Jesus' sacrifice, that we would be thanking you for the hope that we have of eternal life in him. And Father, I pray that through the preaching of your word and through worshiping you, through partaking of the Lord's Supper, God, I pray for those among us who are not trusting in Christ or who have not actively followed him in believer's baptism, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word and would use the Lord's Supper to draw more sinners to yourself, more sinners to Christ, to find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' Last Supper, as we read in this passage, does indeed have much to teach us about the Lord's Supper that we're going to take at the end of our worship service. In particular, it teaches us at least three things that should characterize us as we take the Lord's Supper together. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, first, fellowship with Christ, as we read the disciples doing in verses 17 through 25. Second, be thankful for Christ's death, as that's the meaning of the bread that we eat and the cup that we drink in verses 26 and 28. And then finally, verses 29 through 30 teach us to proclaim Christ's return as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We begin in verses 17 through 25, considering that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should fellowship with Christ. At his Last Supper, Jesus fellowshipped with his disciples. We read in verse 17 that the disciples ask Jesus, "Where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Because it is the first day of unleavened bread. It's the first day of the week-long Passover feast, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 earlier in the service. And of course, as God's perfectly obedient Son, of course Jesus would eat the Passover. Of course, Jesus will follow the instructions that God had given in Exodus 12, 14 through 20, that this week-long feast was to be a perpetual feast in Israel, that every single year God's people were to eat a lamb and eat the unleavened bread as a memorial of the way that he had brought them out of Egypt. He had saved them from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus is not only God's perfectly obedient Son who will eat of the Passover. Jesus is also God's perfect prophet, as we read beginning in verse 18. Jesus knows exactly where he's going to eat the Passover. The disciples don't know. They ask him in verse 17, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Because, of course, Jesus doesn't live in Jerusalem. Jesus is from the small town backwater of Nazareth, far to the north. Jesus doesn't live in Jerusalem. Jesus, in fact, has been traveling around Israel for 3 years. As he's told people, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Where would he eat the Passover? He doesn't have a house of his own. But Jesus knows exactly where he will eat the Passover. In verse 18, he tells the disciples to go into the city to a certain man, say that the teacher requires a room to take the Passover, and that's exactly what happens. Jesus' disciples believe his word, they obey his word in verse 19, and then in verse 20 that evening, Jesus and his disciples are reclining at table together and eating the Passover. They were enjoying fellowship with one another. But in that time of sweetest fellowship, celebrating together God's salvation of his people from slavery in Egypt, there was somebody in their midst who had a bitter secret. A secret more bitter than the bitter herbs that they were eating with their Passover meal. It wasn't a secret from Jesus, though. Jesus, in verse 21, brings it up. He says, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And all the disciples are sorrowful. They all, at this point, realize that they're capable of betraying Jesus. They all ask him, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" And Jesus finally answers that it's the one who has dipped his hand in the dish with him. Jesus pronounces woe on this betrayer. Jesus says, it would be better if that man had not been born. And then Judas asks, is it I? And yes, it's Judas. Jesus and his disciples fellowshiped with one another at that Last Supper. Matthew doesn't record for us in his gospel Jesus' command to his disciples to keep sharing this meal together between his first and second comings, but Paul records that command for us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. And Paul shows us how the Last Supper connects to the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so Paul records for us this additional detail that Jesus had commanded his disciples. From now on, the Passover meal is no longer signifying the first Passover. It's no longer signifying the Exodus from Egypt. Now the Passover takes on a new meaning. Now it is the Lord's Supper. Now eating the unleavened bread, drinking the fruit of the vine, doing this as a congregation of Christians, Jesus says, this is not about the Exodus from Egypt. This is about my sacrifice for your sins. This isn't about the old covenant. It's about the new covenant. This isn't about freedom from slavery in Egypt. This is about freedom from slavery to sin. And just as the disciples fellowship with Christ at the Last Supper physically, we fellowship with Christ spiritually when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. As Paul explained earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul tells us that as we take the Lord's Supper, we are fellowshipping with Christ. And so we today, as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of our worship service, we need to prepare to fellowship spiritually with Christ. How did the disciples prepare to fellowship with Jesus at the Last Supper? Jesus told them where to prepare the meal. They believed his word, and they obeyed. They prepared through faithful obedience. And that's how we should prepare today as well. Are you trusting today in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Are you following Jesus today? The disciples fellowshipped with Jesus, and they acknowledged their propensity to sin. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And each one of them asked, is it I? Am I the one to betray you? None of them presumed that they were above that. Even so, we need to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. As Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are testifying to each other and to the non-Christians in our midst Today, I am trusting in Jesus to save me from my sins. I hate my sins as the things that nailed Jesus to the cross. I am committed to following Jesus and growing in righteousness. So each of us must ask ourselves this morning, is there some sin that we have not yet confessed to God? Is there some sin for which we haven't sought the Lord's forgiveness? If so, I urge you to cry out to Him now. Because we have the great promise of the Lord in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins as Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, God has already forgiven us of all of our sins in Christ. And so we have that freedom to confess our sin to Him, reassured of His forgiveness, reassured that He will cleanse us and give us power to grow in righteousness. May we not come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin that invites God's discipline, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. May we come to the Lord's Supper with every single one of our sins confessed to the Lord and feeling His forgiveness, and oh, the joy in fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus that we will have as we celebrate His supper together. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, first, we fellowship with Christ. Second, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, each of us should be thankful for Christ's death. This is what we see in verses 26 through 28 of Matthew 26. Be thankful for Christ's death. Now, as the rest of the events of Holy Week make clear, Jesus' disciples are confused by the way that Jesus equates the bread with His body and the cup with His blood shed for our sins. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Matthew tells us in verse 26 that Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." As we read in Exodus chapter 12, the fact that this is unleavened bread symbolizes the Israelites' haste in departing from Egypt. They didn't have time to bake the bread and let it rise. You couldn't leaven the bread. It needed to be unleavened so that it could be eaten in haste. But that's not what the bread symbolizes anymore. The unleavened bread now symbolizes Jesus' body, which He gives for our eternal life and which we receive through faith. Again, we saw in 1 Corinthians 11:24, the way that Paul records these words for Jesus. It wasn't just for Him and the disciples that one time. It was for them to keep doing. Do this in remembrance of Me. And indeed, Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verses 32 through 40, help us to continue and further appreciate the fact that His body was given for us. John chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is the bread of heaven, given for our eternal life. And Jesus says the way that we receive this eternal life is not through anything that we do. It's not something that we can earn. Jesus says we receive this eternal life through faith in Him. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body given for us. The cup now symbolizes his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. The wine had symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood that the Israelites applied to the doorposts of their homes so that the angel of death would pass over them, hence the reason they call it Passover. But now the cup of the fruit of the vine symbolizes Jesus' blood, which began the new covenant and in so doing was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We should be thankful that Jesus gave his body for us on the cross and that he shed his blood for our salvation there. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's be telling Jesus thank you from our hearts for the way that he gave his life to save us from our sins and to bring us into an eternal covenant relationship with God. Something that the author of the Hebrews explains very well. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. The author of Hebrews helps us to understand what it is that Jesus did in shedding his blood for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus went into the very presence of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God, even now. How? He gained access by his own blood. And in so doing, he has given us access as well. And he has given us what the author of Hebrews says is an eternal redemption. Christ has given us an eternal salvation by shedding his blood to save us from our sins. In verse 15, Hebrews 9:15, it says, "He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." According to the first covenant, according to the old covenant, we're all sinners. Jesus has summarized the law for us in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus boiled down the whole Old Covenant to those two commands. And each and every one of us are guilty of breaking those two commands. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have sinned against him. We've been more devoted to other things or people more than we have been to him. We've wanted to live life our own way and not in submission to his will. None of us always love our neighbors as ourselves. We all act selfishly from time to time. We're all guilty. We have transgressed the first covenant. And the author of Hebrews says what Jesus' death did gives us an eternal inheritance and has redeemed us from the transgressions we've committed. It redeems us. It pays the price of our rebellion against God and our sins against him and against other people. That's what Jesus' shed blood did for us. Hebrews 9:22. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the next text in Matthew where Jesus prays, pained in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." If possible, remove this cup from me. there's any other way for people to be saved other than my death, please don't let me die. Please don't let me suffer your wrath at the cross. If there was any other way for us to be saved, it would have been done. If there was any other way for us to be saved, Jesus wouldn't have died. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. That's why he died. Finally, Hebrews 9:24-26. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. He offered himself once for all to put away sin. When God forgives our sins are forgiven. Jesus paid the price at the cross. We should be thankful as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup. We need to remember, Jesus gave his body for me. Jesus shed his blood for me. And we should be thankful for that. Finally, Matthew 26:29-30 teach us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only are we fellowshipping with Christ, not only should we be thankful for his death and resurrection, finally, we should proclaim his return. We're proclaiming our faith in the second coming of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Here Jesus makes clear to his disciples that though he will die, he will rise again. Death will not be his defeat, but his victory. And he'll rise triumphant from the dead. He'll ascend to heaven to the right hand of the Father. And one day he's going to return to reign in person on earth. And thereafter to reign forever in a new heavens and new earth. Then he will drink again this fruit of the vine in the Father's kingdom. Now in a Jewish Passover there are four different cups that get drunk. And this cup that's going to be drunk again is the fourth and final cup of the Passover. The reason there are four cups drunk at Jewish Passovers is because there are four promises that God made to Israel in Exodus 6:6-7. Exodus 6:6-7. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It is this fourth cup, this fourth promise. I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. This is the promise that will be consummated and fulfilled when Jesus returns. Look with me at Revelation 21:6-7. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to drink new the fruit of the vine in his Father's kingdom. The fourth cup of Passover will finally be fully consummated. He will be our God. We will be his son. We are his sons now, but we don't yet see him. When Jesus comes again, our faith is going to be made sight. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim our faith that Jesus will come again. It's Jesus' promise in verse 29 that's the basis of Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's two things we proclaim in the Lord's Supper. Christ died for my sins, and Christ is coming again. This is what we proclaim when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The author of the letter to the Hebrews seems to draw on this same teaching as well. Hebrews chapter 9, which we looked at earlier, actually concludes with the author of Hebrews reflecting on the second coming of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is what we believe. This is what we proclaim when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We are saying that we believe that Jesus died for us, and we believe he's coming again for us. He is going to complete the work that he started. He is going to save us and bring us into a new heavens and new earth. He's going to drink the fruit of the vine again. And there's going to be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. As we partake the Lord's Supper, let's consciously be expressing our faith that he is going to come again. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper, may we deeply desire for Jesus to return again soon so that we can enjoy that messianic banquet in the new heavens and new earth with him. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, John sees this great banquet, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, and he tells us, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we reflect on the Last Supper here in Matthew 26, the disciples were all sorrowful when Jesus told them that one of them would betray him. The truth is that all of us have rebelled against Jesus. We all deserve his condemnation. But the good news that this passage proclaims is that Jesus died and rose again in order to give us fellowship with him, in order to forgive our sins, in order to give us eternal life and this blessed hope that we will be resurrected in imperishable bodies when he comes again, and to give us this blessed hope that we will live forever with him in a new heavens and new earth. These are the blessings, these are the promises that he has given us through faith in Christ. And these are blessings that are available to you if you'll repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. These are blessings that are freely given. Not because we deserve them, not because we earn them, not because God is somehow indebted to us, but because of the great love with which he loved us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ gave his life. He shed his blood. So that if we will repent, turn from our sins, and trust in him to save us from our sins, he will indeed forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life. The Lord's Supper is for all who trust in Christ and who have followed him in believers' baptism. So if you've trusted him to save you from your sins, if you're following him as a born-again, baptized believer, I invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us this morning. If you have not trusted in Christ, I urge you to trust in Him now. Turn from your sins now and trust in Him and be saved. Receive His Spirit and have eternal life in Him. And if you've trusted in Christ, maybe a few days, a few months, maybe even a few years, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, but you've never followed Him in being baptized as a believer, I urge you to commit to following Him and being baptized as a believer, as a first step of obedience to your Lord. And if you have questions about any of that, questions about how to be forgiven of your sins through Christ, about how you can be baptized, I would be glad to talk with you after the service. I would be glad to have a time to talk with you either today or if you want to call me later this week. I'd be happy to meet with any of you about that and talk with you about those things. But now let's pray and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that he's the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. Slain not simply that one family could be passed over, but slain so that anyone who repents and believes, anyone from any corner of the world who repents and believes, will be passed over in the judgment and will live forever with him in the new heavens and new earth. God, I pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that we would be fellowshipping with you, that we would be rejoicing in the salvation that you've given us. Father, I pray that we would be thankful for Jesus' death for us, for our forgiveness. Father, I pray that we would be believing and longing for Jesus to come again when he will drink this cup with us new in your kingdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.